Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Good morning. So let me rattle you before I get started. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes, levels the place, raises them up. The New Testament church is birthed. 120 people set on fire, proclaiming the gospel. It's incredible. People are hearing their own language. From every nation in the area, hears their own language. The guys in the upper room, the apostles in the other, they look drunk. That's how chaotic this meeting is. People must be staggering and laughing and giggling and having, if you understand, I don't know if you use this word in the northern suburbs, dronk verdriet, where you're crying because it's just so, you're so emotional about what's going on. That's how they reference. They said these people are full of new wine. And all were amazed and perplexed, and others were mocking. Holy Spirit touches a meeting, touches a city, and there are three responses that a person will have. You will either be perplexed, which is concerned, worried, nervous. You could be amazed, which generally should be our response to the Holy Spirit. And others will mock. I'll get you at the end of the meeting if that's your attitude. But I'm not here to come and share a feel-good message with you. I'm here to challenge you that what God wants to do in this country, what God wants to do in this province, and what God wants to do in the city, and what God wants to do in the suburb is going to actually be based on how we respond to what God's calling us to do. We plan A, we plan B. We are the A to Z. We are the as of God. As Z, I mean. God is not calling angels to do all his work. God has called the church, his body, to get a job done. And he's equipped us in the Holy Spirit. And it means we need to live supernatural lives. It means we have to have a supernatural existence. Often people battle with the word amen. I get it. It's a foreign language. It's not natural to say amen. You know, if you're sitting at work and your boss says something good and you go, amen, you're just a weirdo. But it's more normal perhaps to say, flip, that's good. So I'm from a small little town. I've got a little church there, and it's amazing, and I love the people, and I don't expect them to say amen because we're more of a, we're a bit of a rough town. We've got a whole lot of engineers and miners. We're a mining town. We're a factory. So for them, flip, that's good, makes more sense. So maybe you battle with amen. You're thinking it's slightly too sanctimonious for your understanding. I'm going to say really incredible stuff this morning. I'm an exceptionally good preacher as long as you're an exceptionally good listener. If you don't listen well, my preach will not sound great. Even Jesus says, let the ears hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Colossians 2 verse 13. And you, say me, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our sins. So we believe that God has forgiven our sins. We believe that we have been forgiven of everything we've done wrong. We know. That's what faith is. I know that because of Jesus Christ, I'm born again. I have eternal life. But we have to know that we know that we know that I'm no longer dead. I'm alive. Now, I've dealt with dead people. Easiest people to work with. Besides a funky smell that eventually sets out from them. They give no pushback. They give no challenges. Really, you can present anything to them and they'll receive it. They don't disagree with anything you say. They're a bit stiff, but that's all. So God says, I've taken you from the smelly, dead, dirty, useless, incompetent, of no value to man or beast. And because of my life in you, I've made you alive. So if you've seen a dead person, and we kind of, I believe the Bible, so in Matthew 10 verse 8, when Jesus says to his disciples, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers and drive out demons, we've taken it quite literal. So when they're dead people, we go pray for them. Not for their salvation, but for their resurrection. We haven't seen any raised, but that doesn't mean we stop doing it. We pressing in, and when it happens, you'll be the first to know. I'll text you, don't worry. That's my greatest priority, that you know what I'm doing. And all the dead people we've gotten to pray for look remarkably different to the living version. Do you look remarkably different from who you were before you were saved? Is there a radical difference? If not, I'd like to find out, are you just faking dead or are you not born again? On the battlefield, soldiers have been known to lie there to fake death so the enemy doesn't attack them. They might have a small flesh wound. They will then lie there as the enemy would possibly walk through to see whom he needs to kill or finish off, and they lie there and pretend that they're dead so there's no attack. For me, it's a fear in churches that that's what we've adopted as our lifestyle. If I play dead, if I do nothing, then maybe the enemy won't attack me. If I don't press in, I won't get embarrassed. If I don't go pray for the sick, I won't be humiliated. If I don't share the gospel, no one's going to challenge me. We've gotten to the place where I'll just fake dead until Jesus comes to fetch me. It's bad, man. So I want to chat to you this morning about what needs to happen in our lives for us to live supernatural lives as a standard. You need to live a supernatural lifestyle in your workplace, at school, wherever you spend your hours. It has to be a supernatural existence because the power of God is in you, and it's not in you so that it can make you feel good about yourself, give you goosebumps on a hot day. It's there. The power of God is in us to see our world transformed. Flip, that's good. What is your existence? What is the sum of your existence? You get up, you oversleep, you set your reminder, you skip gym, you convince yourself you'll go in the evening, you go to work, you get there late, you spend 8 hours there wishing you weren't there, you go home, you clean up what the dogs have messed, you convince yourself you won't go to gym this evening, but I'll rather go tomorrow morning, then you go to bed after watching 3 hours of Netflix, tomorrow rinse and repeat, and is that the perpetuation of your life? I can't do that. I can't do that, friends. And if you can do that, we'll pray for you later. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that our ears will be open to what it is that the Spirit of God has to say to us this morning. I pray that our physical ears will be open so that as the Word is spoken to us, it'll go, drop into the recesses of our hearts and our minds so that we'll be different when we leave, not because of the guy making a noise on stage, but because your word has been read and your word is powerful and is relevant and it's for us, it's for today. So we expectant this morning to receive what it is that you have for us. Bless us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5. I'm sure so many of you know the story. Verse 1. A couple of things I want you to catch this morning. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. I just want to tell you, if you preach the word of God, I promise you the people at work, no matter how offended they are, they're going to press into you here more eventually. Take it from Jesus. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing the nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night. We worked. We are much. We're done." And he said, "Put out into the deep." And they put out into the deep and let down your nets. And he had said, "We've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And then verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus calls his disciples through a supernatural encounter. Jesus doesn't say to them, "Guys, let me teach you how to understand the word." Jesus doesn't say to these apostles to be, let me allow you to understand how to be good leaders. He doesn't go and put them on a 12-month seminary course so that he can teach them how to preach better. He goes and he shows them and he displays something of a supernatural environment that he wants them to function in. It's the first introduction the disciples have with Jesus is a supernatural one. And what Jesus does is he does it in their boat. This is the first thing. So it's a fishing story. So I want you to catch a few things. I want you to look at your spouse. Please don't look at a stranger. This is weird. Look at your spouse, girlfriend, or friend, and with a smile say, "You're a good catch." Because this is what I want us to catch. There's seven things I want you to catch this morning. There's seven things. If we can grasp this, if we can catch this, we should start understanding how I get to walk and how I get to live in a supernatural understanding. And it's not so we can float on some magic carpet to work and get to work and say, "Hey, sweetie, you're drinking water there." Boom, it's wine. And then get there. "Do you want to share my sandwiches?" "Yes, for everyone." That's not the point. It's to live a lifestyle that the world goes, "What is so radically different about you?" If you are at a workplace and they don't know you're a Christian, you're part of the army of God, but you're obviously on a covert mission. I want you to blow your cover. Let them know. Let them know. First thing I want you to catch. Jesus will do the supernatural in where you find yourself. Let me tell you this. Jesus didn't call them out of the boats and say, "Come into the mountain." And then he walked in his white robe and his flowing hair. He said, "Come into the mountain, let me show you what I'm going to do." He meets them where they're at in the boat that they've just used, and it smells funky, and it's dirty, and it's fishermen. I know fishermen. They cuss and they swear. I know you think the disciples are all these perfect guys that just wafted along, except Judas. He was obviously like a hobbit or something, and everyone else was perfect. But they were rough youngsters. Living a rough life, these fishermen, and Jesus steps into their world, changes everything about them, but he wants to do something supernatural in your world, in your workplace, where you are. Flip. He wants to meet you where you're at school. He wants to provoke you into seeing people at school. We've got an incredible young leader in our church, he's in grade 8. She goes to school, grade 8, standard 6 for us. We've got a real education. Sorry. They're sitting in class. First 2 weeks of grade 8 is tough. You know, you're just trying to fit in. You're trying to make friends. She goes on a mission. She says, "I went and found every single person that never had a friend. I went and loved every person that was an outsider. The one that is too skinny, the one that is too short, the one that's too fat, the one that battles at school, the one that stutters, the unlovable, according to everyone else." And she went and gathered them. She thought maybe she'd gather 3, maybe she'd gather 4. Her mom says to her, "How many have you gathered now?" She says, "32. Wow. Like, wow. She goes, "Yeah, all of a sudden I'm the most popular girl in the class." And through the love of Jesus, she's a short little one as well. Through the love of Jesus, in an environment that is potentially so hostile, in the environment she finds herself, because she lets Jesus use her, she steps into just liking a whole lot of kids. She's not walking around smacking people with the Bible, trying to correct them. "You're a sinner." Of course they're sinners. They don't know Jesus. It's their job description. "You're a sinner. Why are you sinning? That's stupid. Why are you dumb?" But we call to love people. She's just hooked up with these kids. And they go, so the kids go, "Why are you different?" "Oh, I don't know. I don't know." "So what do?" And they get into her life. And she goes, "Well, I pray and read the Bible." And she didn't go, "Well, I don't want you as a friend because, you know, you were that other Allah stuff. And you got too many gods. I mean, you're Hindu. I don't know what to do with you. And you with Mary, Catholic. I don't know. This is tricky." She went, "I'm called to love those around me. Whoever God's put around me, I'm going to love them. I'm going to pull them in." God uses her where she finds herself. She's not waiting to go to a special school. She's not waiting to go and matriculate. She's not waiting to get into university. Where you're at, let God use you. Let God use what you've got. It doesn't matter. "Well, let me fix the boat first. Let me tidy my office. Let me behave better. Because this is a lie of the enemy. Tomorrow, I'm going to stop swearing at work. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop stealing. I'm not going to steal stuff from work anymore. Once I've done all of that, then I'm going to let God use me." God is not intimidated, offended, or actually really affected by your sin at all. Because we read it in Scripture. He's conquered it. What you conquer, you cannot fear. But we allow our little sins to become such a huge issue in our lives, we think Jesus is standing there going, I don't know what to do with you. You sin so much. Where you're at, let him find you. People make these statements. You know, God plus nothing is everything. In salvation, that's true. The rest of life, no, that makes no sense. God plus sacrifice, or God plus obedience, supplements sacrifice so that I can walk in fullness. God plus me will change my school. God plus me will change my work environment. God wants to partner. We are co-heirs with Christ, which means my inheritance is linked into the inheritance of Jesus, and Jesus is cheering me on because he wants his inheritance to grow. He's not withholding stuff saying, no, you better behave better. He's cheering you on saying, my inheritance is linked to your inheritance. The more you get, the more I get. Scripture. We are co-workers in Christ. See, he's not sending you on a mission going, all the best. He's not a politician. All the best. Go to war. Oh, you died. Ah, sorry, nah. He's saying, I'm a co-worker, you and I. The sad thing is, if we never do any work, what is he doing with you? Second thing I want you to catch. The disciples were found washing their nets. You need to wash your net. You need to wash your net. You need to make sure we wash with the word. Ephesians tells us, husbands, wash your wives with the word. It's actually a reference to the head wants to wash us with the word. Jesus wants to wash his bride with the word. Obviously, we're supposed to, most women didn't read then, so it was a teaching as well on looking after your wife spiritually. But we look at it today. We need to wash ourselves with the word of God, first thing. But we've got to wash whatever's stuck in our nets that shouldn't be there. It's going to hamper the harvest. And the biggest thing that hampers our harvest and the catch of fish is our unforgiveness. You need to forgive others. The stuff that's been caught in your net, in your life, the stuff that's holding on, the stuff that's dragging on. When you're fishing with a net and there are leaves and there are twigs and there's just stuff caught in there, when you drag it, it causes such incredible drag and such pressure in the water, it actually pushes the fish out. There are people in your life that you are pushing out because you're not willing to forgive them. If you're willing to forgive those that have hurt you. Now, if the person abused you or molested you or raped you and you forgive them, you are not saying I agree or give you permission that what you did is okay. What I'm saying is I'm no longer going to allow you to have influence in my life. I'm no longer going to allow what you did to impact what God has called me to. When I forgive you, I release you. And I don't release you so that God can smite you. I release you that God can love you and see something change in your life. Whatever's loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever's bound on earth is bound in heaven. The problem is when I'm holding the person that hurt me. I was molested as a child. Whatever I'm holding on earth, I can never see released in heaven for God to deal with. And where it sits is here. When I release the person, you hurt me, but it's not okay. But I forgive you. You've hurt me. You've abused me. You've abandoned me. You've robbed from me. You lied to me. You betrayed me. I trusted you. You said you loved me. Then you've hurt me. I release you, so it's released in heaven. So God can now bring healing in my life and deal with them. And I pray, Lord God, have mercy on them. They don't know what they do. They're dumb. They don't know what they do. Lord, I pray that you touch their lives. But while you're holding on to it, you're filling your net with stuff that you don't want to have as your catch. You know what happens? Get stuck in your net. And every single time you want to bring in a harvest, every single time you want to encounter somebody and love them, you want to open your heart to love someone else. You want to open your house to let people in and love them. Your net is exposed. Your weakness is revealed. You're reminded of what happened to you. And then that catch is lost because you haven't dealt with the past. And it's not just forgive. You actually have to forgive with the intention to forget. You see, if God teaches us that he throws our sin into a sea of forgotten sins, according to Hebrews, it means that those who have sinned against me, I've got to forgive them and forget about them, actually. I've got to let them go. I've got to release them. If we can do that, if you can catch that, you'll see a radical change in your life and you'll see a radical shift in the supernatural because you're no longer dragging something that actually doesn't belong to you. And in honesty, if you take away all the excuses, unforgiveness is just hatred. If you strip all the excuses, Yes, but they hurt me. They abandoned me. They abused me. They lied to me. When you strip all that away, all you're dealing with is personal hatred. You can't do that. Third thing. Isn't it crazy that God uses the boat that from the guys that haven't caught anything? I'd honestly, if I'm going to use somebody, I'm going to use the guys that caught the most fish. I want the guys with the most fish, the most collection, the best business, the most money, the most success, the best marriages, the best children. Those are the guys I want to make use of. But Jesus steps into a situation. They are the utmost of failures. They are fishermen that haven't caught fish, so they're just men. They're essentially heading to bankruptcy as fishermen who worked all night. They've worked all night, couldn't catch fish. And then Jesus steps into their boat. Do not wait for your life to become perfect before you think God can use it. You can be in the middle of a divorce. You're like, yeah, but divorce disqualifies me. My God qualifies me. Oh, but you have no idea what I've been up to. It's a good thing I don't get to judge you. I get to empower you and see you equipped. But the one who does get to judge you loves you unconditionally. And he wants to use the biggest mess that you're in for it to become the biggest message that he wants to share with the world. You see, you cannot have, in the natural, a single mom battling to pay the bills, step into a supernatural ministry where she'll travel internationally. But I see it happen. Because when you step out and allow God to step into the situation, the big mess actually becomes so unnoticeable. Because Jesus takes preeminence. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the... Yet you're a businessman and your business is failing and you don't know what you're going to do. I promise you, it's in those situations where Jesus wants to step in and show something dramatic about the generosity and the goodness of God in the financial area. I'm going to jump to the end. You've read it already. I've read it for you. They catch a whole lot of fish. In the middle, excuse me, of their greatest failure, they haven't caught fish. Jesus steps in and based on where they failed, he then sets them up to fail again. Catching fish with a net during the day is crazy. The fish can see you. They can see the boat. They can see the net. A real fisherman knows you don't even fish when there's a full moon because the fish can see you. So Jesus says, now in the morning as the sun has come up and it's baking and the fish can see you a mile away and all the boats are watching you thinking, not only are they useless, but now they're dumb as well. Jesus will take your business, he'll take your marriage, he'll take your relationship and say, at all odds, I'm going to stack the odds against you. Watch what I can do. And then you know what happens? He's got to go and get other boats to come and help. Because that's what God does. He takes your mess, he steps in, changes everything, and it attracts attention that other people go, you know what it is, businessman? Business is failing, you allow God full access, he does a miracle. Other businesses come to you and say, how do we partner with you? How did this work? Boom, a ministry is birthed. Boom, something shifts. But we're all waiting for this politeness and the little tea parties and everything to run nicely before we go and do anything with God. But anyway, fourth thing I want you to catch. Simon says to Jesus, verse 5 to 6, Master, we worked all night, we exhausted. We took nothing, but at your word we'll let the nets down. Let me tell you, God is not waiting to use you. He's not waiting to use you once you're energized and refreshed and ready. God will do, Jesus will use you when you're actually exhausted, when you've already quit. They weren't about to quit, they had quit. They were tired. We've worked all night. I don't want to do this, Jesus. I don't want to go to another meeting. What's going to happen at the meeting? I don't want to go to a prayer meeting. I don't want to go out on the streets, man. Jesus, if you want them to find you, the church can put a Facebook ad on. Jesus, I don't want to do this. And he says, no, in the moment that you're the most exhausted, you've worked all night, I'm going to ask you to step out and do it again. I'm going to ask you to do what's impossible. Because I'm convinced Jesus likes us when we're exhausted. Because he says this. In Scripture it's written, when I am weak. So his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Let me say that again to you that we understand. In my strength, God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when you're trying to be strong, you're making my strength look imperfect. But at your weakest, my strength will look at its best. when you're exhausted and you're dragging your feet, you know, like an 8-year-old trying to get ready for school. When we're at that point where we cannot do anything, we're done. You look at your marriage, I'm done. I'm done. She's psychotic. It's your fault. You made her. I have a husband say to me, I don't know what happened to my wife. When I met her, she was amazing. Now she's like a psycho chick. Okay, let's look at this equation. Normal, psycho, what was added? You. I'm not admiring you. I'm looking around thinking, who needs marriage counseling over here? Because I've got wives hitting their husbands going, yes. All the husbands were smiling and laughing when I said psychotic. They were going, yeah. So imagine what can happen. If this is you, your wife is fantastic, and you meet her and you mess her up because you just play mind games and you just snarf too much stuff, and if you don't know what snarf means, God bless you, and you're drinking too much and you're up to stuff, and all this is happening, and you've screwed her up mentally. Imagine if God then uses you to bring restoration to your marriage. He'll wait until you surrender. You bend your knee. You bow down before him and say, God, I can't. I've tried everything. He goes, you haven't tried this. What? Go back. Fix her. There's a rib. Make a new one. I don't want her anymore. At your weakest, he'll call you to go and do what you've been doing all along. This is why Jesus says, it's better that I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. If you're at a place where you're absolutely exhausted, but you find yourself in Christ, I'd like you to start living with an expectation that something's going to happen. Stop trying to make a plan. Stop trying to make a plan. Stop trying to figure things out. For me, this is just one of my sayings. Your opinion and your input and your ideas were not necessary for you to be conceived. If you were somehow there when your parents conceived you, He does not need your input for him to use you and change your situation, to change your marriage, to change your health, to change your relationships, to change your relationship with your children, to see something radically shift in business. He just wants you to get to that place of, I've done everything I can, I can't anymore. And then Simon Peter says, but at your word. How much time do we spend in the word so we can get a word? We're all complaining, I'm not hearing God. Are you reading the love letter that he wrote to you? You're reading it and going, this is for me. This is mine. I read the Bible with the understanding that he wrote it. The church has kept it alive for 2,000 years for the New Testament, another 4,000 years for the Old Testament. It's been kept alive so I can read it and I go, that's who I am. That's who I am. That's what I get to do. I pull down kingdoms. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says by faith, we pull down kingdoms, strongholds. By faith, Daniel shifted a stronghold in Babylon. One guy and three friends that were on fire for God. Literally. Four guys shift the most demonic empire. And you waiting for politicians to change our country. Give me four guys full of faith will change this country. Give me four guys with faith will pull down strongholds. But it's going to take your life. It's going to take your commitment. It's going to take us saying, I can't do it in my own strength. But Jesus is get them. Catch that. So Jesus tells them, go chuck the nets in. I need you to catch this, man. When they had done this, when they'd gone and thrown the nets in, they enclosed a large number of fish, the nets were breaking. It makes no sense. You need to shift away from living, eating off the table of reason, and shift eating off the table of faith. You see, the table of reason has got every reason why God cannot do what he's called you to do. He's got every reason stacked on the table of reason why. Don't be radical. Just be peaceful. Just be calm. Just kind of not make waves. And then there's provision, but you know, it's all fake, it's all lies, it's all synthetic. It's the fruit that gets offered to Eve. It's the temptation that gets thrown at Jesus. It's all on the table of reason. Come on, Jesus, turn the stones into food. It's a cool miracle. Just, Jesus, you're going to have to die anyway. Just jump off the temple. It's easier. The temple's a holy place. Jump off, die, mission done. And I will give you all the kingdoms that you've come for. Jesus is like, putzak. Zack, this table of reason that the devil has prepared for you is the table in the presence of your buddies. It's the table in the presence of your advisors. Whereas the table of faith is the one, there's nothing on there. It's probably made from an old wooden cross, stacked out with nothing on. But as you reach out and go and ask God for what is necessary, you see, the kingdom of God is at hand. And listen to the messages that were preached this week. If the kingdom of God is at hand, my hand is attached to my body. Jesus, he has the church as the body of Christ. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is attached to the body for us to step into and take what he's called us to. But we want to go, we want to steal the table, then we want to manufacture little wooden trinkets from the table, sell it, get money for it, and then we'll step into ministry. God says, if you're willing to just trust me that I'll do what I've said I'm going to do. Lord, I'm going to live at the table of faith and not at the table of reason. It's not a miracle at the table of reason. Flip, that's good. Luke 5, verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat, come help. And they came and they filled their boats. This is what I love about partnership, apostolic partnership, other churches working together. We get together. We minister to each other. Brad brings me in. So when I'm done, I leave. Next week you come and say, thank you so much, Brad, for being the wonderful, gentle pastor that you are. It is so much easier. But what about your partnerships? Who are you partnering with? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Whoever you hang with, you'll become like. It's biblical. Are you in a life group? Are you going to a life group? Well, you know, I don't like life group. Then you just haven't found a good one. Oh, my life group's boring. Go to another one. And if everybody leaves your life group, it means you're boring. Kill it or get better. Oh, no, I'm going to be faithful. No, you've got to be better. I come there and I can sit on the floor because Jesus, he preached on the mountain. You're not Jesus. Get there. Good coffee, good fellowship, parking. Pack your pets away. Oh, but everybody loves my dog. Let me tell you a story. I go visit some people in the church. First-time visitors. The church was starting off. It was nice and snug and small enough that I could go visit visitors. So I go visit the house, and I go sit down, and this little Yorkshire Terrier runs in, looks at me. And he's got that flowing hair. Sits there. So I look at it, and I like dogs. I've got dogs. Next one runs in, whoop, jumps on the couch next to me. Now the owner of the house, the people are sitting talking to me. I have no idea what they're saying. I'm looking at these two little flea bags. Another one runs in. Onto the couch. Onto the back of the couch. My wife was sitting with me. Runs, whoop, on top of my head. I don't know if he thought this would hatch eventually. I don't know if he thought he wanted to show me what a living toupee might look like. Somewhere in between. And I look at the person sitting there. And this is my face. And they carry on talking. And the dog lands in the dining room. The other two, they realize, Houston, we have a problem. They're gone. Then all of a sudden, the owner jumps up. Oh, were they bothering you? No, no, I'm fine. I can throw them all day. When people come to your house, make it nice for them. Not everybody wants your dog here. And then your cat gets there. And cats have this ability. Not only to sense who is allergic or who doesn't like them, but they sense who hates pet hair. And your cat will retain its hair for months. And as they come and sit next to the person who despises cat hair, they sit and go, and this hair leaves them as though they're leaving, demons leaving a house. And then you're sitting there, there's cat hair everywhere. You don't know if you should lick yourself or drown the cat. Pack your pets away. If you lead a life group, if you have friends, pack them away, put them in a cupboard, get the dog outside, they'll be fine. But priority is this. Priorities fellowship. Priorities teamwork. Priorities hanging out with each other. And you don't have to be a perfect life group leader, but my goodness, love each other with good coffee and fellowship. Have people hang out with you. You will not bring in the harvest without your friends. It says so in my word. You will not bring in the harvest without team. I have a team right now praying for me. I think they're praying for you as well. Whenever I go anywhere to preach, I let an intercessory of mine, of my team know, and they get together and they pray. And I know our church is praying for you guys. Because that's the team. And what happens is they're stitching their inheritance. They're hooking their wagons onto what I'm doing because we're doing it together. I'm not worried about my rewards and inheritance. I want to worry about my team and we're going to get this thing done together. And if you're a loner and you're flopping around on your own, you're going to be taken out and you're going to become useless. So I want to ask you this morning, if every Christian in the world behaved exactly the way you do, would the kingdom of God explode or would it die? I'll leave you with that thought. Catch 6. Simon Peter falls down at the knees of Jesus in verse 8. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." The supernatural. You're worried about pride. The supernatural will make us humble. The supernatural exposes the beauty of Jesus. The supernatural exposes the holiness of Jesus. The supernatural points everything to Jesus. That our response is, "Jesus, I cannot do this. I'm not worthy." Jesus says, "No, but I am, and I'm going to walk with you." I love speaking about holiness. When the holiness of God grips us, we don't judge people who come to church. We allow the holiness of God in this environment to touch those who have walked into church. Our mandate is to love others. Our mandate is to care for others. Our mandate is to have people walk in and go, "I feel so loved." They see the supernatural move of God, people being healed, people being set free, that they go, "Actually, I'm not even worthy of this." And you go, "No, but in Christ you are." And I'm going to ask you at the end of the meeting, are you in Christ or not in Christ? You can't be half in and half out. But when you're fully in Christ and you've seen the move of God, our response will always be, "Lord God, I'm not worthy to do this." It's also going to make us feel uneasy. You can sit in a meeting and God starts moving. Somebody falls over, somebody's giggling, someone's crying, someone's on the floor vibrating over there, something happening, bit of electricity going through them. So I don't like it when people shake on the ground. It's fine. God's not doing a survey. He's not too worried about you. And at the same time, if it says in Scripture that Mount Zion trembled when the presence of God settled on it, I think we're going to see some trembling when the presence of God settles on us. I'm just saying, if we're supposed to be living stones, God touches a mountain, it becomes a living mountain. When the Spirit of God touches us, we'll become living stones. And it's going to make people feel uneasy. But when people feel uneasy in the presence of God, their response is, "Lord God, I'm not worthy." And Jesus says, "I'm calling you into my kingdom," and people get born again. The supernatural leads to salvation. The supernatural leads to the kingdom of God. The supernatural is not an add-on. The kingdom is supernatural. Then the last one. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Biggest catch of their lives. Most fish ever. They're fishermen. They had not brought in a harvest like this. It's the most fish they've ever seen. And then they go, "I'll leave all of that to follow you, Jesus." We all like, "I don't want to give 10%. You know, that's Old Testament." Correct. New Testament is everything. There. No, maybe 10% is not so bad after all, Derek. We'll go 10%. You want to negotiate? I'm good at this. "Well, everything I have is Jesus's anyway." Fantastic. You can drop off. I see, what's this activation station? Drop off your cards and your pins. We'll let you know how much you get to use. He's not calling you to share in what you catch. He's calling you to give everything that you catch to him for the glory of the kingdom. I think they're nuts. I would have opened up, I would have written a book, I would have opened up a little stall, how to catch fish in the day. The secret to being a happy fisherman in 4 steps. I sold a book, you smile on the cover, and then you sell it. Actually, they go, everything I know, everything I've built, everything I've ever done, I leave. They leave their nets, they leave their father, they leave everyone. And the blessing they've just received from Jesus. I would have honestly sell the stuff, get the stuff, make some money before I go on the mission trip. Jesus says, no, everything I'm going to give you, you're going to give back to me. But what I'm going to let you do, catching men, is going to be more powerful, more relevant, and more valuable than anything you'll ever catch in the natural. I cannot mention this and not talk about us tithing. I'm going to speak about this, and you're going to be okay. Unless money is your God, and I speak about money, and then you're offended, then all we need to do is shift gods today. All right? Whatever's your God, it's easy to find out what your God is. What do you spend your life thinking about? Because whatever captivates your thought will captivate your time. Whatever captivates your time, you will serve. Whatever you serve, you're worshiping. Okay? You know, money is the root of all evil. No, not at all. Money is an incredible tool from God that we get to use to expand the kingdom. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So I'm going to read this to you. This is going to stir your heart. It's going to change your life. Amen. Look, it's already good. For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. So the next thing I'm about to say says, God will not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Will not change, have not changed. So the next thing that I'm about to say will never change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. We all want the blessings of Abraham, but we don't want to live as children of Jacob. The easiest way to pull the blessings of the Old Testament into the New Testament is to go and do what the Old Testament told us to do. Silence. Wonderful. What's about to be shared? From the days of the fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? How do I return my business facing God? How do I turn my family back to facing God? How do I change my life back to facing God? How do I turn my life to being supernatural Christians? How do I turn my life? Oh, it has to be prayer. It has to be prayer meetings. It has to be reading the word more. All very good things. How do we return to God? God says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how we've robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. This is the crazy thing. You want to see a shift in your life where you're facing God better? Get your tithing right. And it says, your whole nation's cursed. We go, yeah, that's all the whole nation. Have you thought about it? Tithing blesses the nation. You know who's in my nation? It's my mom, it's my dad, it's my grandparents, it's my kids, it's my neighbors. The people that are in my nation, my mom and dad, get to be blessed because I'm a tither. Because it says in scripture, when you tithe, the nation's blessed. It's like, oh, my parents are battling financially. Tithe. Yes, but how does it benefit them? Because tithing is a blessing to the nation. Yeah, but they don't tithe. Let God deal with them. I'm dealing with you this morning. Yes, but what's it going to do? Everything. Because God says, you want to turn back to me, do something physical. It's the same as when, I mean, honestly, what could a little wafer of bread and a bit of juice do to us? And God says, this is how you remember me. There's atonement in the blood when we have communion. And our bodies are restored when we eat the bread because it's the body of Christ that brings restoration because it was broken and now we get to live whole and complete. And not only in our physical bodies, but the body of Christ gets to be made whole. It's the small, honestly, was it that bad that Eve ate some fruit? I think it's figs. I don't think it's apples. They cover themselves with fig leaves. Just saying. They just ate an apple. No. What? Or they just ate the fruit. What difference does it make? Purely disobedience. God doesn't care about the fruit. And by the way, I just want to say it. Women, do you see what happens when you try to force your men to eat salad? You want your parents, you want Omar, you want Opa, you want your kids to be blessed by God and not live under a curse. Start tithing. Well, I do tithe. You know, I kind of, once I've spent everything, the 84 rand I have left, I give God like 15%. Tithing is the most elementary part of being a Christian. When you tithe, you're not somehow a better Christian. Congratulations. You've just stopped stealing from God. Bring the full tithe, 10% of your total income. Not what you told the tax man you earn. What you told the bank you earn when you had to finance the house. Because then all of a sudden I'm remembering the £100 that come from Aunt Sally in the United Kingdom. And I'm remembering some family members that give me 40 bucks once a month. But when we're paying tax, you know, we forget about those things. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in the house. When I hear people say, yeah, I'm not really being fed in my church, you don't tithe. Food, tithing puts food into the storehouse. When you tithe, your pastor, your elder, your deacons that are preaching, they could read a cake recipe and your soul will be invigorated. Because when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, there'll be food for you. I just bring the word with a bit of more. And thereby put me to the test. God says, I bet you. I love this idea. I want to gamble with God. I want to go with him. He says, I bet you, test me. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Two things. I want to open the windows of heaven. Doors are opportunities. Windows were always for trade. In the houses, they would trade through their windows. So tithing, God says, let's trade. I want to become your business banker. I want to become your financial advisor in your business. Let's do business together. You don't have to. You can sit in your house wondering why everything's falling apart while the devourer is consuming everything. And yeah, but I can't afford to tithe. That's like saying, I've only got small nostrils. I can't afford to breathe. I will pour blessings from heaven until there's no more need. You know what the problem with us? But I want one. There's a whole lot of stuff I want. I have this mentality. I'm trying to create as much need in my environment as possible. So if my basic needs are shelter, warmth, well, not in this country, a shelter, electricity, and food. That's our basic needs, apparently. So I create more need. What I do is we're going to partner with that orphanage, and we're going to partner with that children's home, we're going to partner with that ministry. So I create more need, and God says, when you tithe, I'll take care of the needs. I don't need to get more money into tithe, I just create more needs for God to bless. That's what he promises. If you tithe, I will take care of all your needs. I look at it and go, I'm going to create needs. God, you are going to get busy. You get to fund stuff, and we get to pay for kids to study, and we want to open up a children's home, and we've got dozens of youngsters that we've put into rehab, and we don't advertise it, we don't promote. You want to see a release? Create the need. Tithe. Catch that. I don't understand it. Of course not. It's supernatural. Catch that. It's supernatural. Like it's difficult to tithe. Of course, the enemy's attacking you there. Oh, but you know, I don't know what the church is doing with the money. Let them worry about that. You're in a good church here. This is a faithful church. They've got to answer to God. The seed sower in the parable of sowing is never told, no, don't sow there. The sower sows. Let God deal with the rest. When you see a release of your hand to be open to give, your hand's not only open to give, but Scripture speaks about healing is in the palm of your hand. When your hands are open to give, your hands are open to release, and to pray, and to see healing. God will not trust you with people if he can't trust you with money. Because the people are more valuable than money. Money is just a test. It's just God wants to see your heart. What's more important? I'll say this in closing. I haven't tithed 10% of my salary in 11 years. I tithe 10% of what I need to earn. Because then I'm walking in faith. If I'm earning 8,000, then I need to earn 10,000. And Scripture says, you know, we respond to God as though he's already answered our prayers. I walk in faith because I'm assuming he's going to do exceedingly, above, abundantly more than I can imagine. And I'm saying, Lord, I need 10K. I'm earning 8K. I'm going to tithe 1,000 because I've already stepped into the obedience part of what I'm trusting you to do. How easy it is for God to look and go, well, I can trust you because you're already walking in obedience. Please don't go, I'm earning 8K. I need to earn 40. So half my salary, God help me. Study something, get a better job perhaps. But what if you start pushing those boundaries of faith? You start sowing. You see, a farmer does not chuck out 3 millies and go, Lord, I need a harvest. God will go, you put out 3 millies. Well done. You're a hobbyist. But I take as much seed as I can possibly take. I go put it in the ground and I have a harvest. You can spend the rest of your life just eating millies, or you can sow it into other people's lives and gather a harvest for the kingdom. God will not bless you to become stupid rich, but he's more than happy to release the kingdom and the riches over your life. if you're willing to be wise.